be looking at Luke chapter 23. Starting with, our main text is going to be, well, we're kind of be jumping around today, but Luke 23, we'll start with verse 26. I'm going to read through all the way to verse 49, and it's a little lengthy, but please just listen closely if you're listening, or follow along closely. We can sit through hours of movies and television. I think we can sit through the reading of God's Word. Okay, Luke 23, starting with verse 26. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So obviously this is at the point where Judas betrayed Jesus. He's been handed over to the chief priests, and then Pilate, and then Pilate delivers Jesus to be crucified. Okay, verse 27. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. I also want to read a couple verses from Mark chapter 15, verse 29-32. Mark 15, 29. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. These passages in Scripture throughout the Gospels that tell us of the passion of Christ, the crucifixion, they have so many different layers and layers upon layers of things that we can spend a lifetime really learning about and There's so many different things, so many different lessons, so many important things going on in this narrative. But tonight I want to focus on the scoffers of Christ, those who mocked Jesus while he was on the cross. So, the cast of characters, if you will, as we have read, were you had the religious rulers, that is, the Jewish chief priests, the scribes and the elders. You had the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. You had the criminals who were hanging next to him on either side. And then you have, as Mark told us, the passerbys, the everyday people walking by, ridiculing him. And the rulers, the religious rulers, said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The criminals hanging next to him, the two thieves, and Matthew says that they both reviled him in the same way as the chief priests and elders. One of them says in particular, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." And then the other one rebukes him and repents of his mocking Jesus. And then you have the Roman soldiers who are kind of overseeing everything, leading Jesus up to his crucifixion. So before they put him on the cross, they beat him, they whipped him, they spit on him, they put a crown of thorns on his head, and as he hung there on the tree, they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And then you had the everyday people passing by, could have been anyone. This is a public display, anyone could go see this. And they walked by and said, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." See, these scoffers, these mockers of Christ were looking for hard physical evidence that Jesus really was who he claimed to be, that he was the Son of God, he was the Messiah. And the chief priests and the scribes, Mark tells us, they said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." See and believe. See, they erroneously thought that if Jesus had somehow miraculously come down off the cross, that the nails, if they just popped out of his hands and his feet and he just did a little dance for them, then they would maybe believe that he really was the Christ. They wanted signs and wonders, something miraculous to happen. And that is really human nature, to say, "I'll believe it when I see it." But you know, if Christ did listen to those people and came down from the cross right then and there, I guarantee you, absolutely no one would believe aside from the grace of God, from the Holy Spirit working. None of them would have believed. You see, they wanted their belief to be the result of seeing something spectacular. They wanted their eyes stimulated, not their hearts convicted of their sin. If you look in Luke chapter 16, there's a story of the rich man Lazarus. And if you're familiar with this story, you know there was the rich man and there was the poor man Lazarus. The rich man, he lived a pretty nice life, ate all the best food, had the best clothes, and Lazarus sat outside of his gates full of sores, begged for food, had the dogs licking his sores. Then the rich man died and Lazarus died. Lazarus went to heaven and was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was in hell. And he asked Abraham for a drop of water, and Abraham said he couldn't do that. So then, in verse 27, he says, "Then I beg you, Father," he's talking to Abraham, "to send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." If they don't believe the very word of God, they won't believe if someone else came back from the dead and told them about hell. And you know, these chief priests and these scribes, that was their whole life, was devoted to studying Moses and the prophets, those who prophesied about the coming of Christ, and they even heard Christ himself preach and teach, and they still did not believe, and they would not believe even if Jesus came down off the cross. So if people don't believe in Christ after hearing the word of God, they will not believe because of some miraculous event either. I guarantee you, if we could somehow capture the act of creation on video, the God creating the world, the heavens and the earth, everything in it in 6 days, I guarantee you we would still have atheists to this day, because they still wouldn't believe, even if they saw everything that they claim they have to know. You know, in Matthew 11, Jesus rebuked the cities where the majority of his mighty works were done. The majority of his miraculous works were done in these cities, and they still didn't repent. And he said to them, their judgment will be worse than Sodom. And in Mark 6, Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth, and he could not do any mighty works because of their unbelief. And he marveled, he was shocked at their unbelief. He couldn't do anything great except heal a few people. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Pharisees and the scribes wanted proof. They said, Show us a sign. And Jesus said, Only wicked and adulterous people seek for signs. And we have all kinds of people today seeking for signs and wonders. But you know, Nineveh, if you remember the story of Jonah, they repented of their evil against God. They repented only because they heard Jonah preach. That's all it was. Jonah came to Nineveh, preached the word of God. They repented and they were spared. They didn't see anything miraculous. They didn't see Jonah come out of the fish's mouth. Nothing like that. And he didn't even mention it, as far as we know, to the Ninevites. He just preached the word of God and the people repented. And these Pharisees and these scribes, they wouldn't repent after the preaching of Christ. And how much greater is Christ than Jonah? And this is what was happening on the day that Christ was on the cross. These scoffers were looking for a sign, and that was Jesus to save himself so that they could believe. Yet little did they know they had the greatest sign of all right in front of their face, greater than any miracle, any wonder, or anything else. It was Jesus dying on the cross for their sin, and they still didn't believe. When you look back at these different mockers, these scoffers of Christ, it's easy to think this is just some isolated event that happened, but it is not. We still have scoffers today. They still exist. They are in the world. They're all around us. When the gospel is preached and not believed, people mock Christ when they don't believe the gospel. Unbelief is a mockery of God, and in case you haven't noticed, whenever you say the name of Jesus, oftentimes it causes a mocking kind of laughter. Oh, that Jesus stuff. If you had a shirt that said Jesus on it, you'll get a lot of laughs. And this was the reason. The rulers, the criminals, the soldiers, the people walking by, they were mocking Jesus because of their unbelief. They thought this guy was crazy. He was not who he claimed to be. Mockers exist in the world when God's name is taken in vain, when it is used as a filthy curse word, or in just casual jest. But the Bible says in Exodus that the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Secondly, mockers of Christ exist, and this is the most painful part of all, they exist in us. Whenever we don't believe God, when we don't believe that He will provide us with everything that we need, that everything works together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, when we don't believe that He will provide a way out of temptation, when we don't believe that He will deliver us from sin, or that He has called us to be holy, or that He has made us righteous in the eyes of God through Christ, when we don't believe that, we too are becoming just like those mockers saying, "Get down off the cross, I don't believe you." We become mockers too when we disobey God, when we live a life that is not pleasing to Him, when we just confess our sin every day like it's nothing but don't repent of it. When we do that, we see Christ on the cross and we make a mockery of Calvary. We are like those who spit in His face when we willfully disobey Him. May we give every ounce of our being to living a life pleasing to Him who died for us. When you read the story of this crucifixion, we look at these scoffers, these mockers of Christ, as if they are the lowest of the low. To do what they did to Christ, to say the things that they said to Him. But before you condemn those who mocked our Lord, take a look at your own heart and make sure that you too are not one of them. Secondly, I want to look at Christ's reaction to these scoffers. Christ's reaction, and how we too can learn from it. First of all, you won't find in the text that He actually listened to them. He did not obey the commands of those who told Him to get down off the cross. If He did that, first and foremost, He would have been disobedient to His Father. And if He was disobedient to His Father, He would have sinned. And if He had sinned, this would have nullified completely the atonement, and none of us would be saved. There would be no spotless lamb to atone for our sin. Secondly, our salvation depended upon Christ going through the whole process of suffering on the cross, bearing our sin, becoming our sin, having the wrath of God poured out upon Himself instead of us, and then dying and rising again on the third day. And if Christ had obeyed men and not God, we wouldn't be here right now. None of us would be saved. Our salvation depended completely on Christ's obedience to the Father, and He did it perfectly. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by the one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "the many were made sinners, and so by the one man's obedience," that's Christ, "the many will be made righteous." In Philippians 2:8, "And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In Hebrews 5:8, says, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered." Our redemption rested completely on Christ's obedience. And if He had let us down, if He had let His Father down, none of us would be here. None of us would be saved. Secondly, after being mocked, ridiculed, and scorned, Jesus said nothing in return. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, "When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was opposed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth." When He was insulted, He didn't insult back. When He was accused, He didn't defend Himself. When He was hit, He turned the other cheek. Amidst all the abuse and mockery, what did He do? He only said this, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Thirdly, His reaction was that He loved them. Remember the thief. The other Gospels tell us that both of them reviled Christ in the same way. They mocked Him. But then one repented. God granted him forgiveness. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Perhaps just minutes, maybe an hour or two previous to that, the man was mocking Christ. He went from being a mocker to being saved. Then we have the centurion. If you look at Mark 15 again, verse 39, the Roman soldier says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And then in Luke 23, again, verse 47, "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" So this centurion was definitely involved in the crucifixion somehow. Whether he was a mocker, we don't know, probably was. Probably, maybe he whipped him, maybe he drove the nails into his arms, into his hands and his feet. But now he believed and was saved and praised God, believing that he was the Son of God. And then there's an interesting verse in verse 48 of Luke 23. It says, "And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts." We don't really understand what that means living in a contemporary Western society, but that was a sign of mourning, going like this, beating your breast. Ancient people used to do that. The Egyptians would do the same thing. It was a sign of mourning. Now you would think they would be leaving laughing, saying, "I told you he wasn't the Messiah. He never got down off that cross." No, they left in anguish. They left mourning, devastated. They knew something terrible had just happened here. They had done something terribly wrong, killing and mocking an innocent man, the Son of God, and perhaps many of them were saved. I don't think we will ever really understand the love of Christ. How could he possibly love these people who mocked him, who spit on him, who beat him, who nailed him to a tree? And even more, how could he love me? What did I ever do to deserve the love of Christ? How could I, a mocker of Christ, be granted salvation? We cannot even begin to comprehend a love like this. This is not human love. This is divine love. As Isaac Watts wrote in his hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" You have to ask yourself a question. You can't even believe it. Could it be, like Wesley's saying, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? And Watts goes on to say, "Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." And lastly, I want to talk about your response to this love of Christ. Consider the cost of what Christ went through. Consider the price of our redemption. The injustice he went through. The insults, the physical torture, the spiritual separation and wrath of God. He was condemned that we may be acquitted. He was killed that we might live. Now, what do you do in light of this, in light of what Jesus did? Isaac Watts concluded in his hymn, "But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." All that you can do is just give your life away completely to him in total obedience and submission to Christ, as Christ was submissive to his Father. When others mock you, you don't mock back. When they hit you, you turn the other cheek. When they taunt you, when they compel you to disobey God, you don't listen to them. When people are rude to you, you be polite. When they hate you, you love them. When they persecute you, you bless them. Do as Christ did and obey your heavenly Father and not your flesh. Let's pray. Lord, what else can we do, Lord, but give our lives completely over to you, Lord, in obedience and service. Lord, help us to see the mockers inside of us, in each and every one of us. Lord, and to understand more and more the depth of your love that you had for worms such as ourselves. Lord, as we take communion tonight, may we not harbor any bitterness, may we not hold on to any sin that is unpleasant to you, but may we give it all to you, Lord, for this is what you deserve, Lord, our total and complete obedience to you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.
Going to remember the Lord's suffering, his death, which was done after the mockery. You know, Mike read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. They that passed by, they railed on him or mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." And they did this, they said, so that we would believe, that we may see and believe. You know, if Jesus did come down from the cross, they would have called him a coward. They wouldn't have believed. If he did come down from the cross, they would have said, "Aha, you're not the Lamb of God, because the Lamb is supposed to be slain." It was not until they smote themselves on their breasts, like the tax collector in the temple, when he said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." We trust that's what they were doing. And then we can cease all mockery when we realize what he's done for us. Let's remember his death now. Let's enter into this time solemnly. Remember, this cup and this bread cannot save you, but it can damn you. The Apostle Paul said, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," or they either spiritually sleep or die prematurely. "But if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged." This is the time of judgment. Jesus was judged for us, and now we, at the foot of the cross, this is where we are today, we're at the foot of the cross, we're judging ourselves, saying, "Lord, be merciful to us." Father, we want to obey you, we want to follow Jesus. We find within our hearts yet that old root of sin and stubbornness. And we know that as we keep looking to Jesus, keep looking to the cross, and remembering that we have been crucified with Christ, buried with him in baptism, that even these terrible elements of rebellion will loosen their grip upon us, weaken in their ability to direct us and control us. Lord, you not only forgive us of our sins, you empower us against future sins. Lord, let us judge ourselves now. We are unworthy of your blood, but yet we judge ourselves as in need of your blood. We judge ourselves as those who once mocked you. We also judge ourselves as those who want to love you. Help us, Lord, to drink and eat worthily as those who are or want to be your disciples, those who want to grow in grace and be more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. Thank you. By eating this unworthily, I think the Apostle Paul meant too, if we know of any willful sin in our lives, and we're willing to turn from it, to regard it no more, to renounce it. If we're not willing to renounce it, but want to hold on to it, we shouldn't be holding on to Christ. We have to let go of one or the other. Yes, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do in remembrance of me, said Jesus. Take and eat in remembrance of him. Lord, we were not there when you were crucified. We did not see the expression of pain upon your face as they pressed the crown of thorns upon your head. We did not hear, Lord, your sighs, your groans when they whipped you. We did not see you fall beneath the weight of the cross. We did not hear the mockery, really, Lord. Certainly there was much more than what was written. But we did hear those words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We did hear your love. We saw your love. And we embrace that love. We embrace that forgiveness today. And we want to share that love and forgiveness with others. Lord, as we put this cup to our lips and drink this sweet elixir, we are reminded, Lord, of your bitterness. And because of your bitter death and your anguish, for you are a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Lord, we can have joy, the joy of salvation. We take this cup now joyfully, even though it was created by your pain, we take it joyfully. Yes, after the same manner also, Jesus took the cup and he passed it among his disciples. Now, Jesus said, no man puts new wine into an old wineskin, lest the fermentation process of the new wine, the explosive, powerful process, destroy the old wineskin. But you put new wine in a new wineskin. And this is the New Testament. This is the new wine. And it has to be put into a new wineskin, which is the repentant life, the converted life. And so the life that's holding on to sin and self and pride and bitterness cannot receive this but into an old wineskin. And it will burst. And Jesus said, both will be spoiled. Yes, after the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Drink in remembrance of what he did on the cross for you. Lord Jesus, we can't say thank you enough. Until we get to heaven. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Lord, we have but one tongue. And still, we can't praise you as we should. And Lord, if we were to have 1,000 tongues now, we would just be tongue-tied most of the time. Lord, we have difficulty with one. We have difficulty with just this short period of time that we live. But we know how important it is, Lord, getting ready for eternity. Help us, Lord, to use that one tongue and our short days and our little time on earth to glorify you. Oh, Lord, may we just shout it from the rooftops. May we proclaim it everywhere we go, that you are Messiah, that you are the Lord, that you are the Lamb that was slain. Oh Lord, may all mockery cease. We know someday every knee will bow, every tongue confess, all mocking will cease. But for many it will be too late. We ask you, Lord, to revive us here. Revive us that we might spread your word more powerfully. You say in your word that he that winneth souls is wise. Lord, may we go out to win souls as you have won us over by your love. Lord, may it continue to win over souls. We go now rejoicing in what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you all. Lord willing, see you on Resurrection Sunday. That's this Sunday for breakfast and service.